Well, amen. How great he is. What a joy it is to sing those words. Thank you guys for leading us in that time. I invite you to turn with us to Mark chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles available on the chairs. You can turn to page 574 in those Bibles. Think with me. Have you ever experienced a situation where you know that the moment you leave, maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's the moment you step out of the office, maybe it's with small kids or not so small kids at home, and you know the moment you leave the room, maybe it's something else, but a situation where the moment you're no longer present in that room, total chaos breaks out. Right? Sometimes it feels like it's every time, right? If you have a toddler, it's just nonstop. It's chaos, right? The moment you turn your head, chaos, okay? I was talking to a guy this week. He's a manager at his workplace, and we're talking, and he manages a bunch of adults, but he said it's like dealing with children, right? He's telling me all the issues he had that day, and he's like, they're a bunch of children. It's total chaos, you know, and we can think about things like this where it feels like we cannot be gone for half a second from whatever situation or everything will totally fall apart, right? This morning, as we keep reading, keep studying through the Gospel of Mark, we come to a story where Jesus, last week we saw this story where Jesus, with three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up on the mountaintop, and they experienced what we call the transfiguration there. And as they're coming down, as they're coming back down the mountain to where the other nine disciples are, total chaos has broke loose, okay? So let's start reading in verse 14, Mark 9, verse 14. It says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, what are you arguing with them about? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. He replied to them, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From childhood, he said, and many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. And after he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he told them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. As we said a moment ago, we've just seen this experience of the Transfiguration. A little bit before that, we saw this moment where Peter makes this first declaration from a human that Jesus is the Messiah here in the Gospel of Mark. So we saw Jesus identified rightly as Messiah. We saw the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." And he is telling the disciples this. He's saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So we see all these things that are identifying Jesus clearly for who he is. This is Jesus, the eternal Son of God. This is Jesus who has always been God, the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus who has come to earth as a baby. He's grown into a man. He is living, facing temptation, but doing so without sin. And he is the Messiah. He is the one who will redeem the world from their sins, make it possible for anyone who calls on him to have salvation. Seeing this is who he is. It's being revealed. But they get down here, they get down from this experience, and they're met with all of this. We can relate, right? As I said in the opening there, we can relate to those times where We've stepped away from a situation. We are very encouraged by the things we have experienced, and then we step back into whatever situation, and we feel like the air is sucked out of us, right? It's like, what is going on now here? Well, what we see here as they're approaching this this encounter here, what we discover is a story. Passage here, that the focus of it's not on this miracle that was done. There is a miracle done. Jesus does heal this boy, cast out this demonic possession, and make him well. But the focus is revealed in something else here. As I was studying, every week, the first thing I do is I'm studying to preach, is I take the passage and I just write it out by hand. It's just a way to kind of begin to internalize that. And I just look at and make observations of what the text is showing before I like get into reading other stuff. And one thing that stood out as we look at this passage was these three statements. Three statements that really stood out as pivotal as we carry through this passage. The first I saw says, "You," in verse 19, "you unbelieving generation." And so another statement in verse 24, "I do believe, help my unbelief." So it calls them unbelieving. We see belief here. And then we see the final words from Jesus in verse 29, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." What we see revealed here, as Mark's writing this account, he's writing to draw our focus to the power and supremacy of Jesus, the necessity of believing by faith in him, and our dependence on prayer. Okay? And so the way we want to see this today is that disciples, this includes the disciples we read about here in the text, the 12 men who are following Jesus. But when we use the word disciples, it also includes anyone who's following after Jesus, okay? You and I. So disciples falter apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, disciples falter. We've seen this a lot in the Gospels. We've seen this so far a lot in Mark and other times where when Jesus steps away, they struggle. Jesus steps away, Jesus isn't in the boat, they get scared. And we see these things, and Jesus time and time again has come to their rescue here. And we also understand that up to this point, like the cross hasn't happened yet. The disciples still don't have the full understanding of Jesus' redemptive work. He's began to predict his death and resurrection to them, but it said that they still don't know what the resurrection means. They still don't understand this. thankfully, we can see and know all of his redemptive plan. We have the Bible. We can read and learn and know of it. But still, we can understand, like them, for them it was his physical presence, right? Jesus with Peter, James, and John is up on the mountain. The disciples that are left behind struggled apart from Jesus. For us, we don't have the physical presence of Jesus. Jesus is not walking on earth as he did with the disciples here. But we do have the presence of the Lord with us. We do have God's presence with us. As Jesus left, he said, "It is for good that I go, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come and dwell in you." The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of our eternal Godhead, that is, he has come, and in the Holy Spirit, we have God with us, okay? He dwells in us. We have his presence, but apart from the Lord, we will falter. Apart from our heart's focus, our mind's focus, our energy focused on Jesus, on the Lord, we're going to falter. We're going to struggle. Chaos will erupt because we have to understand what our power is, and it's not of ourselves, okay? We'll get more to that in a moment. But have you ever fallen prone to overconfidence, right? Maybe a situation, maybe it's it's your employment, maybe it's at school, maybe it's just in your family. Just something that maybe it's something that you do routinely. You do this all the time. It's second nature to you. It should go exactly like this. And so you can do the steps of this without even thinking much about it. And then it doesn't. And you encounter a situation that was different. And because you were overconfident, you weren't like taking all the precautions maybe. You weren't as alert to the situation, and it came in and it bit you, right? It got you. And sometimes some of us, it couldn't be me at all, but some of us also like are really, really slow to ask someone for help. Right? And we're so confident in ourselves, and we think, oh, no one else could ever do this as perfectly as I do it, right? So we don't ask for help, or we don't let someone in to assist in these things. And those are all parts of like an overconfidence, of a belief that like, man, it all relies on me, that I'm the one who has the ability to fix this situation. That's what we see here. As we look at this whole passage, we see it clearly that that's what the disciples were doing here, is they were trying to do this based on what they had experienced priorly, but apart from the power of Jesus. As we look back in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples, and it says they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So Jesus had sent them out in small groups, and he had given them power to perform these mighty works in his name. And they came back sharing of these things that they had done. And they've been seeing him do these things. They've been in his company in all this. But then now, this happens, and they are unable to. The Father says, "I asked your disciples, and they couldn't. They couldn't help." They were working out of their past experience and trying, though, to rely on their own ability. Trying to do this because, oh, well, this is what Jesus did through me before, so this is what will happen. But they miss this ingredients of relying on him in it. And so that's where we get to in verse 19, where he says, "You unbelieving generation." What we believe here is that he's addressing this to everyone present. Okay, the disciples are part of this, but he's not singling just them out. The crowds are part of this, he's not singling just them out. The scribes are here, they're part of this. It's to all present here. He's saying, "You unbelieving generation. How long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" And he's pointing out here. And so as we understand, we know the disciples best. through the gospel so far, right? We're getting more and more glimpses into them. So as we see him addressing this and knowing the disciples are part of this, we see when he's calling them unbelieving, he's showing like that they're not exercising faith and dependence on him. They're not relying on him in all things here, which leads us to the second point, is that Jesus' power is shown to those who believe. Jesus' power is shown to those who believe. We see this powerful, such a powerful encounter here in verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, Jesus said, he's replying to the Father. The Father said, if you can, please help him. Jesus said, if you can, like, why would you ask me that? Of course I can. He follows it with, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, to believe in Jesus is more than to factually say, I believe that Jesus really existed. I believe that Jesus was a real man who walked on the earth. There are many, 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 many millions of non-Christians who believe that Jesus was a real human. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who's like done any research who would say Jesus wasn't a real human. Like there's just so much historical support there, right? But what changes to say that you believe Jesus really existed, the reason that's different from Jesus saying, you unbelieving generation, these people are right there. They know he existed. They're right there listening to him. But the difference is a belief in what we believe about Jesus. Do we believe Jesus was a man, maybe even a really good man, maybe even a prophet, or do we believe that Jesus was God who became man to redeem the world of their sins? The Messiah, the promised one, who has come, taken on flesh. To believe is to have faith. But to believe is also misapplied. The phrase believe, or just believe, or can be used in so many ways apart from this faithful belief that we see here. It can be something like believe in yourself, you know, this encouragement we hear all the time. Here's the problem, though. I know myself, and that belief's not going to get me very far. I might be able to convince you to believe in me, but I can't convince me to. Because I know a lot more about me than you do. If our belief is in anything apart from the saving grace of Jesus, it is worthless. It is nothing. It's filthy rags. It has no use. But thankfully, we see the story of the gospel. We see the story of his grace and how we access it through faith, unfolded all throughout the New Testament. We see places like Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. It's Paul writing. And Paul goes on to talk about his Jewish pedigree and all the reasons that if anyone could say, in my flesh I am good, he's like, it's me. It was me. But then he continues down in verse 7 in Philippians 3. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. The belief spoken of by Mark here is the faith spoken of by Paul. The response of the Father in our story where he says, I do believe, help my unbelief, is a response of faith. But it's also a very vulnerable response, right? We can learn from this in our relationship with Christ. If you've come to Christ by faith, receiving the gift of his salvation, you've experienced great joy in that. You've also probably been surprised at times when your faith feels weaker. When you're a new believer, the excitement and the energy of that, the joy of that can be overwhelming. And then maybe the first time when you feel this weakness in this new faith, it's a little alarming. It's like, man, why is this hard? Why am I doubting? Why am I struggling? But it's this reality, right? That there's this ebb and flow of our faith. We have saving faith, but we're also still human. We still struggle. We still have weakness. We think about how we know who God is. We know his power. We know the realities of these things, but we still worry at times. I was thinking about right out of, this was 2006, when I graduated college, I moved to a smaller town in the far northeast corner of Oklahoma to serve as a youth pastor at a church. And this town was on a big lake. It's called Grand Lake of the Cherokees. And it was this big lake, and this lake was made by this mile-long, 150-foot-tall dam that was erected in the 1930s. And this made this big lake with 1,300 miles of shoreline. But one of the most fascinating things that happened a couple of the summers I was there is the lake flooded. And when the lake would flood, the docks would start to float and wouldn't be connected to the land anymore. The water would get right up next to the road. There would be buildings and houses that it's like, oh, those are about to be underwater. But they never were. You see the top of the dock? I mean, the top of the dam was built to like 757 feet elevation. And all of the buildings were just above that. And it allowed for the ebb and flow, right? And so it'd get really close and it looks like it's bad, but they knew that this was safe, that it was going to be protected. The spillways were letting the water out. It was all engineered in that way. We think about things where we know the truth of who God is. We know his sovereignty, as we sung about, that he's sovereign over us, he's in control. But we still get fearful. We still waver at times. We still have this time where we're saying, Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me in my weakness. You see, true faith is this unconditional openness to God. It's someone I was reading this week put it this way, a decision in the face of all to the contrary that Jesus is able. In everything around us that is saying otherwise, we're saying Jesus is able. Jesus is powerful in this situation. As Jesus says here, everything is possible for the one who believes. That doesn't mean that pull up your bootstraps and believe in Jesus and you can do literally anything you want. It means that every work of the will of God that he desires to do through the hearts and lives of believers will be done because of his power and his strength in and through you. And that last part here, though, after everything's done, the boy's been healed, he is well. They thought he looked dead, but Jesus picked him up. He was fine. And they're alone. The disciples say, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive it out? We've done it before. Why couldn't we do this one? What are Jesus' response? This kind can come out by nothing but prayer. That's the third point for us, is that prayer places our dependence on Jesus. Through prayer, we're demonstrating that we are depending on Him. To pray is to humiliate ourselves. It's to humble ourselves, to put ourselves under God and say, Lord Jesus, I cannot do this. I depend on You. And anything that I can muster up in my own strength is not going to be honoring to You. It's not going to fulfill Your plans and Your will. I need You. A couple things we can see, though, about His response. He says, this kind. I don't think that means like this particular situation, the specific way that this boy was possessed. What it means is all of these works can only be driven out by prayer. Saying this kind, he's implying in this that they tried to do this without prayer. That they tried to do this just as second nature. They tried to do this just by their own power because it's happened before and they didn't call on God. Saying by nothing but prayer. It's summertime. Some of us have probably experienced before an air conditioner in a room or a house that just cannot do the job it's supposed to do. And it's miserable, right? And maybe it's one of those super hot days and this thing is running all day and it's just not getting it done. And then what happens? It freezes up and then it stops. It just can't do it. As we think about it, it just can't accomplish the task. The disciples' past success had given them confidence in their own abilities, but their own abilities weren't actually up to the task. They thought that they had something, but it was all because of Jesus, because of another's power. When we pray, we're coming before God and we're saying, I cannot, but You can. I am nothing apart from You. I need all of You for all of my life. Jesus' abilities are limitless. There is no task, there is no enemy, there is no obstacle that is greater than His power. When we pray, we express dependence on Him, we trust in Him, we rest in Him. We can rest, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, we can say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We can boast in our weaknesses, because in our weakness, the power of Christ rests on us. And in that, we can boldly come before God in prayer. We can boldly come before Him, praying that His will be done, trusting in Him to work, trusting in Him to move, and knowing that sometimes He's going to move in what is the most glorious way, and that sometimes He's going to move and work in ways that we do not understand. But He is still good, He is sovereign, He is loving, He is unchanging. The disciples here are learning their strength doesn't come from themselves, but from Jesus. Last verse I want to read here, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Surpasses all understanding. He gives us His peace that is accessed, it says, by prayer. In everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Praying for a lost friend to know the hope that you have found in Jesus, present your requests to God. Praying for a family member who is struggling with disease, present your requests to God. Praying for deep desires of your heart, present your requests to God. Praying for reconciled relationships, present your request to God. Praying for a wayward child, present your request to God. Praying for a child, present your request to God. Grieving, present it to God. In all things, and we have His power, His grace. The verse above the ones I just quoted from in 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Let's pray together today. Lord God, we know you as Lord by the gift of the cross, by the gift of your grace. Lord, that by your grace, through faith, we are redeemed. Lord, we believe by faith. We trust in you. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, in our weakness, drive us to you. Lord, in our weakness, may we daily be mindful of our weakness, and may it be cause for us to be continually in prayer. And Lord, as we pray right now, we pray for you to do the things that only you can do. We pray for you to break, to fix what's broken, to restore brokenness, to fix relationships, to bring sinners into repentance, into new life in you. Lord, we pray that in your will you meet the desires of our hearts that are grounded in you. Lord, we pray that you build your church here in our community. We pray that you go with us, that you are glorified, that you are lifted high. Lord, I pray that if anyone right now is hearing these words that has not come to you through grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Lord, that you will draw them to you right now, that they will trust in you alone as Lord, not by any of their own works. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Lord, we want to see you glorified. Lord, may your power rest on us in our weakness. It's in Jesus' holy, powerful name we pray. Amen.